Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through to the end of the chapter. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that today we would hear your word, that you would be at work in us, helping us to understand it. Your word, Lord, is full of encouragement. It is full of treasures. It is your word of salvation. It is so much to us, Lord. These words are precious. And we pray, Lord, that they would take root in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. In World War II, when the Allies launched their counterattack in Europe, known as D-Day, they established beachheads. The ground they landed on used to belong to their enemies, but as they landed on the beaches, they would secure that ground for themselves. That land was protected fiercely, and those beaches became the initial base from which they would enter the wide lands of the enemy and rescue those lands from the tyranny of the enemy. The church is like a beachhead for the kingdom of Christ. It's from the church that the gospel is proclaimed. But the church, like a beachhead, needs strengthening. Otherwise, the enemy gains back that territory. Otherwise, no further gain can be made. Therefore, we need to grow. We need to be more than newly converted Christians. And for the church in Ephesus, that's what Paul was praying for. Are we any different from the Ephesians? Have we already reached the peak of Christian growth? Of course not. We need to grow too. And so looking at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians today, we see a prayer that really we should be praying for ourselves. How do we become a better church? A place where the kingdom of God is not only established, but a place from which the kingdom of God can grow. We've only just started looking at the book of Ephesians, but this is our fourth week. And those first verses were filled with so much. They told of the great plans God the Father made from before the creation of the world. He predestined us for salvation. And those verses told us of Christ and his work to redeem us by his blood, and how he brought us forgiveness for sins and granted us a share in his kingdom to come. And those verses told us of the Spirit who works on our heart and marks us as belonging to God and who guarantees our salvation. We have a marvelous, wonderful triune God. Father plans and works all things to his end. The Son saves us and will reign over all things. And the Spirit brings life to our hearts and minds. How wonderful is our God. Paul continues with verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. When Paul says for this reason, he's actually talking about everything he's already spoken about. Since God is working all things, and since Christ is redeeming, and since the Spirit is bringing new life, Paul gives thanks for what is happening in Ephesus, because what he has seen and continues to hear is how their faith continues in the Lord Jesus, and he continues to hear of their love for all the saints. Faith and love are the signs that God has been at work. Faith, because it is by faith in Christ that we are saved, and love, because that is the evidence that the Spirit is actually at work in their hearts. Now, these are true Christians who are in Ephesus. Now, Paul had helped establish the church at Ephesus, and there he appointed elders and so on, and he knew they had good beginnings. But later he continues to hear of their faith and their love, and so Paul would never cease giving thanks to the Lord for all that the Lord had done and was doing for them. We should give thanks for all the work that the Lord has been doing in this church and every church. Every time a person comes to faith, every time you hear someone's testimony, every time you see change in your fellow Christians and even in yourself, wherever there is a growing in love and grace, give thanks to the Lord, for this is all His work. The evidence that the Spirit is at work in people is evidence of their salvation, and we should be thankful and give God the glory for the great things that He has done. But Paul is not satisfied with their salvation. He prays for more. What's it going to be? How about wealth? How about comfort in life? What about no more sickness and pain? What about gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy? What about gifts of languages? Is it any of that? No. Verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Not superhuman powers, but wisdom and revelation of the Lord. This is that we might know the Lord better. As we grow as Christians, it is good for us to increase in our knowledge and wonder of the Lord, and that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't New Age pagan wisdom and revelation that is driven by fanciful dreams and inner desires. It isn't the kind of wisdom and revelation that magnifies the person as if they are now special and remarkable and worthy of listening to. Revelation isn't even about prophetic visions. It is something that has been revealed. Some Christians have a strange idea about what the word revelation means. They think a revelation must be about the future. Even the book of Revelation, though, isn't so much about the future as it actually is about Jesus Christ. If you go to the book of Revelation and try and actually put your hands on concrete details about the future, it's like trying to grasp smoke. But if you go there looking for who Jesus is, you will find answers in abundance. It's not called a revelation of the future. Its proper name is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Jesus is, the book of Revelation will reveal that to you. Revelation is about revealing things, and the thing Paul prays for is wisdom and revelation to know the Lord better. Therefore, it's not anything mystical, it's this, but it is simpler. But it's also more glorious and more wonderful wisdom and revelation. It's the wisdom and revelation of the Lord Himself. This knowledge and wisdom of the Lord is more glorious because it humbles us as it reveals to us more of the Lord, more of our God, more of our Saviour. You know that the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence for the Lord. But wisdom doesn't end there. Wisdom grows with knowing the Lord more and understanding what God reveals of Himself and His ways. To know God better is an awesome thing. It's even to grasp a little more of heaven. In heaven, we will see God face to face. We will know Him like We can't know him in this life, but in this life we can't see him face to face. And Moses sometimes saw God face to face. Some of Jesus' disciples saw the Son of God in his transfiguration, in all his glory. But that was only for a moment. Our ability to know God and to see him, to speak with him, is limited in this life. But we can grow to know him better. We can know his character more. We can know his ways more. We can know more of his love, more of his grace, more of his justice, more of his power. And knowing him more is a blessing. It is more of heaven now. To know his presence in your life, to know his watch and protection over you, these things are such blessings. How do you gain this wisdom and revelation of the Lord? In practical steps, we gain this through our reading and meditating on his word. We gain it as we sit under the teaching of others. And when you do these things, we look for the Holy Spirit to work in us through our hearts and our minds. Because he is the one who opens you up to understand with wisdom what God has revealed. This is not something that we can accomplish on our own. It is not about intelligence. It's not about research. This is about the work of the Spirit in our lives, in our hearts and our minds. And so we seek his help to grant this wisdom and revelation that we might know the Lord more. Now, Paul is praying for the spiritual growth of the church. Now, verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's praying that their hearts may be enlightened. The heart in Scripture refers not to what a doctor would call the heart, but it refers to our inner being. And that includes your mind and your sense of self. And therefore, a change to the eyes of the heart is a change to how, from your inner self, you're perceiving the world, how you're perceiving your circumstances, how you're perceiving yourself, even how you perceive the Lord. Paul has been praying that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians would be enlightened, that they would see with clarity, that they would perceive the world, others, themselves, and even the Lord more clearly. How we perceive those things outside of us changes as we grow as Christians. You become more aware of sin in the world, more aware of your place in the world and your contribution to all of the troubles here. You also become more aware of the perfection of the Lord and of Christ, and so you will see more clearly what he is doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. This is an enlightening of the eyes of our hearts, and we should pray for it. As Paul prays for this enlightenment, it is directed towards three things: our knowing the hope for which he has called us, our knowing the riches of his inheritance, and our knowing his power. Firstly, it is directed toward our knowing the hope to which he has called us. Note that it does not say the hope of your calling. That is, this is not about what God calls you toward in life. This is about God calling you towards a hope. And that hope is the one hope that God calls the whole church toward. A hope can mean something very uncertain, but desired. You know, I could pray, for example, it would be, I hope that all of the farmers get all the rain they need this week. But it's kind of wishful thinking. It's not only unlikely, it's probably just not going to happen. But we could hope for that. We often use the word hope in that uncertain sense. But usually in the Bible, it doesn't mean that at all. It carries not an uncertainty, but a certainty. It is something that we don't have yet, but we know we will have. And this hope that Paul is talking about is not something that we desire but may not happen. It is the thing that is desired that is going to happen. He is talking about the future heavenly kingdom and our belonging to it. This is the hope that the Lord calls us toward. And Paul's prayer is that we would know that hope better. That future is guaranteed to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in it, but we know so little about it. And we should seek to know it more. Now, that future is the true treasure of every Christian. Many Christians, when they first come to know that hope, basically see the hope as being, at least I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's like the better of two options. I have no idea what heaven's going to be like, but at least it's not that. But hope, our hope, is much more than that. What is it about the heavenly life to come that you were looking forward to? If you think about what are the popular ideas of heaven, you know, the angels playing harps in the clouds, is that what your view of heavenly life is? Is that what your hope is? Doesn't actually sound that good. What is it about the heavenly life that you were looking forward to? Is it the hope of seeing loved ones again? Is it the feast at the consummation of the kingdom where we will celebrate and enjoy the best of all things? Is it the idea of living forever in the perfect kingdom? Is it that every tear will be wiped away from your eyes? Is it that you will be finally cleansed of all your sin and you'll finally be able to do what is right without fail? Is it that you will meet God face to face and you will know him more completely than you will ever know him in this life? There is so much prepared for us there that what we know is merely a drop in the ocean. But there is much that we can know. And as we come to know more, your hope will only grow. And having that hope is a wonderful thing because it changes how we perceive the world. As our knowledge of what is to come grows, our hope grows. And as our hope grows, we come to recognize the treasure that is in heaven far exceeds anything that we could ever have in this life. And what we don't have or what we have in this life, whether that be wealth or our health or whatever, all of that becomes less significant in the knowledge of this hope. And so Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know that hope more fully. The second reason that Paul prayed for our hearts to be enlightened was that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There are actually two ways in which this phrase is interpreted. The first is to consider this glorious inheritance as something that God is giving to the saints. So in the saints is kind of considered this, his glorious inheritance that's among the saints kind of thing. And in that way, it's pretty much the same as the previous a phrase, you know, understanding our hope better. But the other way to understand this is to recognize that the way in which God sees the church is that he sees it as his inheritance. It's a bit of a strange thing for us to grasp, but that is how God describes his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance." Scripture calls God's people his inheritance in the books of Moses, in the Psalms and the prophets. The reason that's difficult for us to understand is we see inheritance as something handed down in the event of a person's death. But the same word is actually used in ancient times of the relationship that kings have towards their people to indicate that they actually treasured them, cared for them, consider them to that they belong to them and that they were something very special to them. It's a measure of the king's dedication towards them, and the church is Christ's inheritance. One day it will all be his. And when Paul prays for us to grow in our knowledge of the riches of his inheritance, that is for us then to grow in our awareness of what the church means to him. And this would be for us to know each other, even to know the church of times past and church future, which with whom we will all be united one day. And we need to understand what a treasure Christ himself considers all the people of the church to be. We should see that Christ values each of us as his inheritance, and then, like Christ, we should value each other in the same way. How well do you consider your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you consider them as Christ? Do you look at them and say, Christ treasures that person. Christ wants to be with that person. And then, of course, there are people of every nation, every tribe and every language, people from throughout time, people from before Christ, people from the time of Christ, people from the Middle Ages, from last century, throughout the world today, and people still yet to be born. How many people? Well, people more than the sand of the seashore. Christ treasures them all. It's an interesting thought and one to dwell on. The world today tends to be individualistic. We actually start to consider salvation to be an individual thing. People make choices as individuals. People live as individuals. But in Paul's day and in times before that, that was not always the case. Family was much closer and the church itself was closer. It was just a bigger family, a very close family that loved and cared for each other. In the Bible, the church is sometimes described as individual plants, but it is also referred to as a single vine. Each person a branch, each branch producing more branches. And in ancient times, family connection was just assumed. In the modern world, we're in danger of losing that. But as we grow as Christians, that sense of family and connection to our brothers and sisters in Christ will grow. They are Christ's inheritance along with us, and he treasures them. And we should treasure them also. The first reason for our eyes to be open was so that we would know the hope to which we were called to more fully. The second is that we should comprehend the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And the third reason is that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Power that God brings to bear for us who believe is mighty. It can raise the dead. And the power that God brings to bear is authoritative, for there is no other name in all creation that carries anything like the authority of Christ. God is bringing that power and that authority to bear for us who believe. How do we see that power? Is this the bit where we are finally granted superhuman powers? No, it's not that at all. No, his power to raise the dead is what brings us spiritual life. And it's needed because we were spiritually dead. His power will squash the power of sin in our lives, and when we die, we will be raised like Christ, and we will ascend as he did, and we will take our places in that heavenly kingdom. And so you can see that power in your life in the little things as God executes his authority over the events around your life so that his plans come about. But more so, you can see that power in how the Spirit is at work in you, giving you new life, ridding you of sin and guilt, pointing you firmly to Jesus and drawing you to the Father and his ways. And you can see that power as he does the same in your fellow Christians. Now, this is going to be expanded on in the next chapter, but as we grow as Christians, we actually start to realize how dead we were without Christ. We begin to see how immovable sin in our lives is without the power of God being brought to bear. As we grow in Christ, we will recognize the power of God as each change is worked in us. We will see His power at work in us. We will see Him slowly remaking us, changing and refining us in a way that would not be possible or even desired by us if it were not for Him. As your eyes are enlightened, you will recognize the darkness within, its hold on you. And at the same time, you'll experience the wonder and joy of knowing God's work in your life, His power to save. And then eventually, we will experience His resurrection power physically, not just bringing a new heavenly body, but also then this perfection of our soul, so that we will no longer be what we were, but we will be perfected in Him. From time to time, God displays His power in other ways, doesn't He? Now, supernatural occurrences are not beyond His power. Sometimes we see wonderful coincidences in life that are beyond explanation, except God the Father was planning things all along and was working out things in conformity with His will. And there will be times when He will bring His power to rescue the weak, the needy, and the helpless, where His church will be surrounded by His angels and protected from harm. But all these things pale in comparison to the power of the resurrection, which is being brought to bear in our lives spiritually, even physically. This is the power of God to give life where there is none. So Paul is praying for these things, that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians would be enlightened, that they would know the hope we've been called to comprehend the riches of His inheritance, that they would know the immense power being brought to bear in our lives. And these are awesome things. These are the kinds of things that beyond your salvation will give you greater assurance, greater certainty, greater delight, and even a greater taste of heaven in this life. Can we really expect to receive such things? Yes. The chapter closes out with these verses. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, the image of Christ being the head of the church and we, the church, being His body is an image that is repeated many times in Scripture. It captures the idea of our connectedness to Christ, our dependence on Christ, and our need of Him. It also captures the idea that we belong to Him. And in a certain sense, we act for Him. We are His representatives on earth. And then also it captures the idea that He cares for us as a person would care for their own body. But here in this verse is something also a little bit different. Here the body is described as the fullness of Him, and it also describes Him as filling everything. The way in which the church is described as the fullness of Him is interesting. Paul is saying that as the body completes the head, and the head is not complete without the body, Christ considers the church to be the fullness of Himself. And that is special. It certainly doesn't mean that He depends on us, like the head actually depends upon the body. If there's no body, then the head. But it does mean that He will delight in the presence of His people. Heysook and I have been married for over 30 years now, and it's difficult to imagine life without her. She is part of me. Being apart is hard. Being apart for longer is harder. We are much better together. I could say, in a sense, she completes me. It doesn't take away from who I am, but the connection we share is important. And what we're seeing here is that Christ sees the church in a way like that. The church is the fullness of him. And he will enjoy us being with him in eternity. He awaits the coming kingdom with great anticipation, and he longs for us to be with him as much and probably more than we have longed to be with him. And that's special. But Paul says more, and this is important for our passage today. He says Christ fills all. Leading up to Christmas, we looked at a prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. We had that reading again this morning. And there it spoke of the future kingdom where there will be no wickedness and no more harm, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is how Christ will fill all, and that includes his church. You see, this is the end game. This is the Lord's desire, that we would be filled with the knowledge of him. And so Paul's prayers for the increase in our knowledge of the Lord, for an increase in our understanding of the hope to which he's called us, an increase in our knowledge of the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the greatness of his power, all of these things are things that move towards that end game, when we will dwell with him and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And therefore, these prayers of Paul are not only prayers that are going to be answered with certainty. They are prayers that are going to be answered completely. God wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. And therefore, you can grow as a Christian. And so we pray for these things. These prayers will be answered as we trust God to fulfill them. It's an interesting thing for Paul to pray about. What do our prayers actually look like? Are we praying for these things? Is that what you pray for in the morning when you wake up? Lord, I pray that I would know you more today. Lord, I pray that I would know your power more today. Lord, I pray that I would recognize the riches that are your inheritance, church. Do we pray for that? Are we praying for our day to go well, for our health to be better? We can pray for those things, for sure. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things, but these things are greater. These things are wonderful. For our part, let us seek these things in our lives. Let us develop a yearning to know more about the Lord, more about heaven, more about each other. And your chief way of learning these things will be through Scripture. So read it, share it with one another. And pray that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we would know him more, that we would grow as Christians, and that we would become a church where the kingdom of heaven is solidly established and growing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, what else can we pray for at the end of such a passage as this, Lord, but to pray, Lord, that we would know you better, that we would grow in our knowledge of the hope of all the things that you have planned for us, of all of the wonders of heaven. We pray too, Lord, that we would understand what the church means to you, that your church would mean the same for us. And we pray, Lord, that your power would be seen by us in our own lives and in the lives of those about us. Let us see it, Lord, as you bring people under Christ. Let us see it, Lord, as your Spirit changes us within. Lord, we know you will answer these prayers, for this is your desire for your people, that we would be filled with the knowledge of you. So answer our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.